The people I had to sit by didn't seem very friendly. Not going back to that ball game. Oh, my. I love these. The seats were too hard and not comfortable at all. Have you noticed the padded chairs? Have you sat in those seats in the bleachers where your knees are... Well, you guys maybe have shorter knees than some of us. Oh, my goodness. Yes. And I've never flown, but one time first class I got bumped up. But on airplanes, it's terrible. My goodness. Anyways, I got to get off that. The coach never came to call on me. The referee made a decision with which I could not agree. If that was the case, I wouldn't go to any ball games. I was sitting with some hypocrites. They came only to see what others were wearing. By the way, that's a joke between my wife and I, because when we attend ball games, we watch people more than we watch the game and what's going on. Some games went into overtime and I was late getting home. I love that one. Oh, I messed up my mic. The band played some numbers that I'd never heard before. Never heard that song before. The games are scheduled when I want to do other things. Leave that alone, preacher. My parents took me to too many games when I was growing up. Since I read a book on sports, I feel that I know more than the coaches anyhow. Ooh. I don't want to take my children because I want them to choose for themselves what sport they like best. Didn't that bless your blesser? Let's go to the book of Psalm chapter 85. Get on a very serious note this morning. Psalm chapter 85. I want to read this morning in its entirety. Psalm 85. Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath. Thou hast turned Thyself from the fierceness of Thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause Thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt Thou be angry with us forever? Wilt Thou draw out Thine anger to all generations? Wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? Show us Thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us Thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord will give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before Him and shall set us in the way of His steps. This tremendous psalm. Let's pray once again. Father, as we come to Your book, we need Your guidance. We need Your Spirit to speak to our hearts. Oh God, today we are indeed needy. No doubt in the hearing of my voice are some who are carrying tremendous burdens. No doubt in this room there are those who have really grievous sins within. Heartaches and bitternesses and, Lord, so many things we carry about. May we today experience revival in our soul. As the psalmist prayed and asked for that, oh God, we ask for it in every heart and life. Help us to gain from this Your glorious word today. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead, please be seated. I have labeled this a psalm of revival, and really it comes right out of verse 6. Wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you where John wants you to be? First John, he said that he wrote that book that we might have joy. Are you where Jesus wanted you? He says, I come that you might, what? Have life, an abundant life. I believe when he said that, he's talking about a joy within. The peace, the love of God. Is that true in your life? Oh, I hope so. But I'm afraid this morning that we're in some degree below that. Much of the time. I fear that we live substandard to where God really wants us at. But we don't have to live there. Amen? Do you know we choose to? We choose to. Really, stop and think about it. We choose to. I want to be mad today because so-and-so, they hurt me. And the problem is we're not focused on the Lord. Because in the Spirit, we don't get hurt. It's the flesh that gets hurt. Did you know that? That's where we hurt at. When we're operating in that flesh. And so when he prays here, it's just a wonderful thing that he's asking for that kind of thing to take place in our lives. Let's look at this and notice some bases he starts out with, and I call this remembrance. And I believe we have here a recorded, reasonable route to revival. And as I look here in the first four verses, I find the psalmist remembering. If you pick up commentary, you're going to have some people saying, well, this was David that wrote this. And most who are conservative commentators, they're going to agree upon that. But then you get some who are liberals and they want to, one of the things they want to do, rather than taking the verses and dealing with them, they want to tell you, well, so-and-so, they wrote this and somebody else did, and they want to show all their scholarship and all that phooey. You know what? God gave this to us. Amen. That's where we ought to be at. And so, in these first four verses, I believe that God is trying, especially the first three, God is seeking to show us something that took place in an earlier time. So here's some foundation for us. He says, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. And we remember the story of how God brought the Jew out of Egypt and through the Red Sea and to Mount Sinai and brought him up to Kadesh Barnea. And in spite of their rejection of his invitation to go into the land, 40 years later, actually 38 years if you want to get technical, from that moment, they were in the land. God marvelously blessed as they came into the land, the promised land. And by the way, that's not a picture for the Christian of heaven. I believe that is a picture of you and I in the position of living the victorious life. Too many of us are wandering the wilderness, wandering in the defeated life, rather than crossing over Jordan when the water's at their highest by faith and letting God lead us in every step of the way. And so he says, thou hast been favorable unto the land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Where were they? They were captives in Egypt, were they not? Yeah. And so these people, these who were Jacob's people, they were brought back to the land. He says, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins. There's that word Selah. There's a difference of opinion what that means. Most that I've heard think that is a word that simply means kind of like amen. You need to think really hard about this. This is something very important. And so he said, forgiven the iniquity, has covered all their sin. How marvelous it is to be forgiven. Amen. Today, in the eyes of God, I'm free. All of my sin has been washed away. Now, there is a problem. You folks can still see it. And as I live in the Spirit, that goes away. And I can still see it. Here's another problem. You can see it better than I can. Have you ever noticed that? You can see other people's sin better than your own. Isn't that amazing? I think what God wants us to do is look at the mirror more often. Not to see how glamorous we are, but the mirror of His Word, we might recognize, hey, that's an ugly person there that needs to allow the Spirit of God to do some things in life. But God's forgiven us. What a gracious, wonderful God. He says, Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath. Thou hast turned Thyself from the fierceness of Thine anger. And if we stop and think about that, there was a great deal of that that God, in His judgment, brought upon that nation of Israel, that first generation that came out of Egypt because of their unbelief. But when He brought them into the land, that was all changed. Now they're operating in the Spirit. Now they're walking by faith. Now they're listening to God, except for Achan. And God blessed them marvelously. And He's saying to these people, I want you to remember this. I want you to look back. I want you to understand there can be this kind of life. One of the things that's marvelous that we have an opportunity is we can read the Scriptures and we can see how God wonderfully blessed in other lives. And it gives us opportunity to remember. We can pick up biographies of people and we can read about how God worked in their life. And we can see the victories that God wrought over and over and over again. And we have that opportunity to look back in remembrance at the former mercies of God. And He's begging the people to remember that. And then He begins a prayer. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause Thine anger toward us to cease. Now that's interesting. Because now as we go from remembrance to God, or God's shown us here really a plan for revival, I want you to notice the order of the events there. He's saying in the very first verse there, verse number 4 of this portion, turn us. We go to 2 Chronicles 7:14. What's it say? If My people, which are called by My name, shall what? Humble themselves. That is a turning. That is a recognition that in ourselves we have not the ability. Turn us, O God. And by the way, when we pray that, if we're not willing to humble ourselves, God is willing to do it for us. I guarantee you, you do not want to wait for the humbling of God. It's a much better to do it yourself. And sometimes the pride is so deep in our lives that God has to go to some pretty drastic means. Sometimes God puts us flat on our back. I look back, and quite honestly, one of the greatest things that took place in my life was in 1995, 15 years ago. And in that year, God allowed my wife to be hobbled, to go through tremendous problems with her feet. God allowed me to suffer what they called a heat stroke. They never did really know what it was. Ever since that particular time, I have had problems in my arm and on the side of my face, and they have no idea what it is. By the way, don't feel sorry for me. I'm just telling you. Those are wonderful things God has used in my life. And many, many other things because I wasn't willing to humble myself. God will do it. I speak from experience. And by the way, sometimes people get mad at God for that, but it's His grace. It's His grace whereby He's trying to teach us. And so we find here, turn us, O God, of our salvation. I believe He's talking to what we would say in our day, Christians. Turn us, O God, of our salvation. They've already recognized that the salvation is there, but there is a problem in their lives. He says, turn us, that You might then what? Have Your anger toward us to cease. Wilt Thou be angry with us forever? Will we ever get to that spot? Oh God, would You do something that it not continue, that it not linger. And wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Is it just going to keep on and keep on? Oh God, we need you to bring this revival. Wilt thou not revive us again? That thy people may what? May rejoice in thee. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is your rejoicing in Jesus Christ this morning greater than it's ever been before? If it isn't, then this is our need. If it's been higher, we've gone backwards. What we call going backwards. Sliding back. Backsliding. That's what we call it. We think, well, backsliders are those who, boy, they've done some very horrible things. No, backsliding is a relational thing. As we're sliding away from that joy in God and His work in our lives. As He's our Father, but we are shrinking backwards from Him. People do it to each other, but we do it to God as well. The last thing in this world we need is to back off from God. Or anything else. We need to draw near to Him. Wilt thou not revive us again? Here's a place I believe he's begging and asking God to do something. Asking God to help them to turn, help them to look to Him, that He might, notice verse 7, show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I don't believe this is salvation from sin, but salvation from self. Our pride and all these things. God wants to do something. Amen? How many believe God wants to do this? You believe that? What's stopping Him? Maybe a better question is, who is stopping Him? Some people say, "Boy, I just want to see revival break out in our church." Why don't you quit putting the blame on everybody else? Because that's what we're doing. Revival starts here. It starts in my heart. It starts with me in this position with God and allowing God to turn me. Allowing God to bring that into my life. Okay? And quite frankly, I believe one of the mistakes that God's people are doing today in this matter, the whole idea of revival is, and quite frankly, I don't know how to say it any better, we're putting the blame of it on other people because we want it to start there, not with us. We want to see it church-wide. We want to see it state-wide. We want to see it nation-wide. That is wonderful. But it needs to start in my life. And here's an amazing thing. When it is in my heart, and I've had the privilege to experience that on many occasions, and when it's in my heart, there is something that takes place. It's contagious. And it has effect in other lives. And so here I believe is a tremendous psalm on revival. God is recording for us a reasonable route to revival. Look, understand, there is foundation for this. Look, understand, it has happened in the past. Look, for many, it has been in your life at times. You've experienced this, and God's saying, hey, this can happen again. Seek me. Seek me. Notice verse 8. And I believe this is a very important verse. He says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Here is a sacred oracle whereby the psalmist, God if you please here, is saying here, what we must have is resolution within. I am resolved. I'm asking God to revive me. And so I'm resolved to hear Him. I'm going to listen to Him. I remember years ago hearing a preacher often talking about revival and talking about how we need it in our lives. I had the privilege to spend a week with him. In that whole week's time as I spent with him, actually it was about 4 or 5 days, as I was with him day and night, as we worked together, labored together, we got up in the morning, we ate breakfast together, we had lunch together, we had supper together. We slept in the same room on the most uncomfortable cots you could ever think of. And one whole week, I was absolutely amazed and shocked. I never saw him one time open his Bible and let God speak to his heart. How can we ask God for revival and then not let him speak to us? I've been trying desperately for the last 2-3 years to help our young people to understand that concept. I fear that concept has not only escaped our young people, but many times adults as well. And this week we did something just a wee bit different, and I was absolutely amazed at what took place. We took about 10 minutes, brought all the kids down, and I actually sat down in the chair out there in the lobby, and they just sat down on the floor. And I picked up the Bible, and I just read. And didn't ask them to bring their Bibles with them. Some of them did the second day. First day, none of them did. And I read John chapter 1. And allowed God, I hope, to just use the emphasis to speak the words and, you know, just allow God to use that. And they just listened. And so when I got done, I asked the question, did something really talk to your heart? I had some wonderful answers. Some of the very first answers came from those I would not expect it from. 6- and 7-year-olds. I thought, some of these kids are beginning to get it. I was talking about how the... Or I didn't talk about it. The Bible talks about how the... How's it say it in John? God is light... He's talking about light and darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. Remember that phrase, John chapter 1? The darkness comprehended it not. And one young lady, she says, now I understand why my lost relatives don't understand me. That's what we need in our lives. Let God speak to us. Amen. And so that is a tremendous thing that's in our lives. And so often we as God's people, we say we want this to happen in our lives. We'd like to see wonderful things take place. But there must also be that resolution to hear God speak to us. And notice what it says, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints. But let them not return again to folly. I believe that listening to God is going to keep us in that right spot with Him too. That relational position. And notice the last few verses here. Verse 9, he says, surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Again, I think the salvation talked about here, primarily it's with God's people. They don't need saved from their sin necessarily for heaven, but we're talking about a salvation from themselves. From self-living. And His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that the glory may dwell in our land. How God is glorified when you and I are walking in joy. If you and I are walking around like a big old grump, I don't like you and I don't care what you think about me and I'm going to be grumpy all my life. Oh my, are you a wonderful picture of Christ. Oh my, how the world wants to get what you've got. I want to be a witness for God. But all these dumb Christians around here.
By the way, where are your eyes at? Look at all those dumb Christians around you. By the way, there's something that happens. When our eyes are on the Lord, they get a lot smarter. Where am I at? Verse 10. One of my favorite verses in this chapter. Mercy and truth are what? Together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. When you and I are going to cry out to God and we're going to seek after Him, we're going to search for Him and allow Him to speak to our hearts, wonderful things take place. Mercy and truth are met together. Think about it for a moment here. The truth is, you're sinful and deserve to die and go to hell. The truth is, you don't deserve an abundant life. But when mercy joins together with truth, the truth is Jesus does it for us. The truth is He changes things and they come together. Is that exciting? If you don't get excited about that, I think maybe you're dead. It is wonderful. Truth, he says, verse 11, shall spring out of the earth and righteousness shall look down from heaven. There's a voice out there today. And this voice is constantly giving this kind of a message. Now, there's some things wrong with the voice that is giving this message. But the reason this voice is so very popular is because it is saying to people, God wants you to have a better life. God wants you to be walking next to Him. Now, her husband ought to be telling the message. You getting my point? If she had studied her Bible and found out something, she shouldn't be preaching. But the reason for the popularity is that. And a lot of our television preachers, they get on this subject, and it's a great subject. But we also have to get on sin. We have to tell folks the way it is in other areas too, which they never do. But this is a tremendous subject, and we need to understand it. We need to see that it's wonderful. God wants you and I in that position of revival. Truth shall spring out of the earth. Righteousness shall look down from Him. Yea, Lord, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Take that on a personal level. So I'm going to get rich. I'll have plenty of money. He's not talking about that kind of wealth. Though He may do that for you. Who cares? Paul said, I've abounded, I've been abased. He says, I just want to be content wherever I'm at in this. That's a paraphrase, by the way. And that's not the issue. But we do have an abundance of the mercy of God to take us through, to lead us, to guide us, to do that in our lives, which He certainly wants to do, and to yield that increase. Righteousness shall go before Him and shall set us in the way of His steps. What's going to take place when revival is there? Here's a tremendous outcome of it. Here is God saying, hey, what is going to take place when you are walking with Me? It's in footsteps of righteousness. It's going to be the right kind of path. You're going to be able to walk in the Spirit. I hope I'm wrong. I think that many, I don't want to use the word most, but I fear that many of God's people, this concept of walking in the Spirit has never really gripped. Allowing God to lead us step by step. There's two things involved with that. One is, it must be in accordance with the Word of God. There are so many things, if we're walking in the Spirit of God, that we just know it's right because God says it's right.
Let me ask you this. Have you ever felt an urge to do something and you didn't do it, and afterwards you knew you should have? That's the Spirit. No, we have to be discerning, because there's evil spirits. That's where the Word of God is so important. I heard a guy one day say, he said, God is no longer using the local church. He's preaching. Is that Spirit-led preaching? It's contrary to the Word of God. It's contrary. What is a church? It's a group of people who believe God, who've come together to work together. 30 minutes, we'll get on that one. Okay. Seriously, we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. But God urges us. The Spirit of God does that. Have you ever been at work and there was a certain employee and you thought, I need to go speak to them? There's something on their face today. I think they just need an encouraging word. And maybe through that I can give them a testimony of the Lord's goodness. And then what comes across his next, now they'll think I'm some kind of doofus. What in the world's a doofus? Well, in my mind, a doofus is, yeah, stupid. They'll think I am lost it, you know. And so we talk ourselves out of those. You ever done that? I've done that. But God was leading us in that. That happened to me this week. And I was so mad at myself because I only fulfilled it halfway. I did go speak to the guy, but I think God wanted me to go sit by him. And I missed an opportunity. The Spirit of God wants to do that in our lives. Okay? And we need to allow that in our lives. Amen? That's walking in the Spirit. That's a wonderful spot. It's a wonderful spot. It's knowing the joy. It's knowing His love. Because when we're walking in the Spirit, guess what we're enjoying? You know what it is, Vicki? The fruit of the Spirit. Okay? By the way, do you folks ever notice it doesn't say fruits? It's described as one fruit. It's not for us to pick and choose and think, well, I got this one, don't have the other one. No, when we're walking in the Spirit, it's all nine of those mentioned. They might be in varying degrees in our lives, but it's all of them. And one of them may mean more to us because of our background, but God works all of them in our lives. So praise the Lord. Wilt Thou revive us again? Turn us, O God. Mercy and truth are meant together. What a great chapter. I hope you'll study it. Let God speak to your heart more. Father, we thank You today for Your goodness. Thank You for this time we can spend together in this, Your Word. Lord, how glorious, how wonderful we find this. Lord, help us to take this personal. Help us, O God, to allow it to sink deep within us. Lord, not to look at anybody else, not to whatever, we do those things. Oh, God, forgive us that we might allow You to bring real, lasting revival to our heart. God, to my heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.